right, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 11. I want to speak to you today, just hopefully being encouraged. I like a good laugh, even if it is on me. I don't mind, but I am getting older, and I know it too. I want to say this morning, I praise the Lord that I'm saved, aren't you? I tell you today, I preach funerals, and I've had so many in the last few weeks and days. I had one Saturday, and I tell you, the most difficult thing is understanding we come to a funeral. If you don't know the person, then perhaps you don't know exactly what their relationship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can only hope that someone had shared the gospel with them. If we know it's somebody that's saved, it really, even though it's not a good thing that we lose loved ones, but we can rejoice in knowing where they're at and knowing they're saved. I'm grateful today that God loves people like you and me. Even if we'd have the wrong glasses on, amen, God still loves us no matter what. And we are thankful, I'm thankful, that one day He lifted me up out of the miry pit. He set my feet upon a rock, and He established my going. And so, you know, today is in our life, we're called many things. We are called oftentimes, we're called believers. We've been called the redeemed. We've been called the church. And in our case, we're called Baptists. But you know, this is nothing more than just a label that we wear. However, I want to tell you what the Bible calls us today. And if you have your Bibles, Acts 11, I'll begin reading verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which were at Jerusalem, and they sent forth to Barnabas, that he should come as far as Antioch, who when he came, and he had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were first called, then the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. I want to speak to you today, a people called Christians. Father, we thank you, Lord, today for the opportunity, the privilege we have to come together. And Lord, I thank you. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving life to me that's eternal. And Lord, I'll one day spend it with you for the rest of my life. Father, I ask now your will be done. Guide and direct, we pray. May your name be exalted. Lord, give me the words of wisdom you'd have me to speak. And we'll thank you now for what you're doing, what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray. Amen. Oftentimes, I'm careful about when I'm witnessing to somebody, asking them if they're a Christian. The reason I don't do that is because the majority of the people think they are a Christian. In fact, the Lord just gave it to me. I was reading a missionary letter just before I came over a while ago, and one of our missionaries was sharing where he had had a tire problem, and he had went to get the tire fixed, and there over it's with the Caribbean Radio Lighthouse, the Nathan Owens. And he'd gone to get the tire fixed. And while he was there, the guy asked him, said, "Hey, are y'all hiring anybody over there at the radio station?" He said, "Well, are you a Christian?" And the man laughed and said, "Isn't everybody?" And you know, that's kind of the general idea today that we have, is that everybody is a Christian. But I want to say today that everybody's not a Christian. And it really makes no difference what denomination that we have. Denomination's not what saves us either. I believe today there's Baptists today that aren't Christians. I don't believe they're really genuine Baptists, or I believe they would be a Christian, but somehow or another they think that what they've done is good enough to get them to heaven. Now, the term is used muchly incorrectly today, but Christians is not known by a name. Christians are known by what they believe and what they do. There are some fundamental truths that all genuine Christians hold true to. Real Christians, I believe, has to believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. This is God-breathed, God-given, and this is just like reading a letter from God that He gives to us. Real Christians believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Can I remind you this morning, without Jesus being born of a virgin, there would be no sacrifice for our sin. He was the only perfect one that could die and lay down His life for us. Real Christians believe that Jesus was God in the flesh, literally left the portals of heaven, came to this earth in order that He might live and die among us. Real Christians believe that Jesus died a substitutionary death for our sins on the cross. I believe today with all my heart, Jesus bore my sin. I'm thankful today that I don't have to go to hell because Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe, sin had left a crimson flow that He washed me white as snow. Real Christians believe that not only did Jesus die and was buried, but He rose again. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He's living, regardless of what men may say. Real Christians believe that Jesus ascended back into heaven. I know He said over in Acts 1:11, He said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? For this same Jesus, which you saw taken up, will in like manner come again and receive you unto Himself." I believe today that Jesus is coming again, and I believe it could be soon. But until He does, I believe He's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on my behalf for you and I. Real Christians believe that Jesus will return to earth one day as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go," He said, "I will come again." I'm talking about today real Christians. And by the way, if you believe the Bible's inspired Word of God, that covers all this. There's nothing new that really the Bible covers every bit of this. Real Christians believe that faith alone in Jesus alone, apart from any kind of works or religious ritual, is the only way for a soul to be saved and go to heaven. I appreciate people that are involved in the ministry. I appreciate all you do. I appreciate those of you that are so faithful to the house of God. And I appreciate what you do. But friend, when you get to heaven, it's not going to be based on how faithful you were to church or how much you ministered. It's going to be based on whether you had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, a real Christian believes these facts. And the Bible said, and he talks about how that during this time, the early believers were called Christians. They gained this title and possessed it because of certain traits in their life that made them different. I tell you today, if we were to look at the world and say everybody's a Christian, everybody don't act like Christians. Everybody don't talk like Christians. Everybody don't do the things like Christian does. You see, it was used by, the word Christian, by the way, was not a good compliment to the lost world. They started calling the early church Christians as a derogatory name, because the word means Christ-like. Well, if you'll remember, what did they know about Christ? Christ was crucified as a common thief. He was nailed on a cross between two thieves. He was looked at as being a condemned man. And so they thought they were really getting us good when they called us Christ-like ones, and they called us a Christian. But I'd rather be identified as a Christ-like one than any name I know. I'm glad today that I'm saved by the grace of God. And these traits that I've given to you today, I believe, indicate what a real Christian really is. And no matter what anybody says, and listen, don't misunderstand me. I don't judge no man. But I'm going to tell you, if we compare the Word of God to your life, are you a Christian? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've been born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you believe these things and seek to please Him? I want to preach to you today a people called Christian. Go back to verse 19. I want you to see the first point. And I want to show you some things that identify Christians. In verse 19, we're marked by persecution. You know, that's not a very pleasant thing to be marked by persecution, yet we find the persecution comes in the life of the child of God. The Bible said in verse 19, when they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenix, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter 7, we don't have time to do that, but there was a faithful man named Stephen. Stephen was a deacon that we see described in the Word of God, and by the way, a great example and full of traits that recognize who a deacon is. However, Stephen gave a powerful witness to his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As he was being stoned to death, he even asked God to forgive. He asked God to forgive the people that stoned him because they did not know what they do, much like Jesus did on the cross. The persecution by the Jews in Jerusalem was designed to destroy the church. And I believe today with all my heart that persecution is brought upon Christians today in order that it might silence us, that it might destroy us, that it might tear down the church. But just as it happened in the early church, it'll happen here. If we're faithful to God and doing what God would have us to do, then what we will find God can turn it and use it for His glory rather than dishonor that would come to us. You see, the opposite happened. We know that in the book of Acts, the reason the church grew, why? Is because of persecution. The Bible said they were scattered abroad. As they were scattered abroad, what did they do? We just read it. They went about preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. They went about giving out the Word of God, telling others what they needed to do to be saved. And as they traveled, they preached the gospel of grace. When they did, people were saved and churches were established. And instead of destroying the church, it was persecution that brought the church about. I think in America, we probably have a lot to be ashamed of because there's probably people in some third world countries tonight that are having to hide in order to worship Christ. But they are doing it by the great numbers because they have faith enough to believe that God is who He said He was. Genuine faith in Jesus is always followed by persecution from those who do not believe. Jesus said it was that way in John 15, verse 20. He said, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. And if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. We'll not be surprised by persecution. In fact, we ought to use persecution for His honor and for His glory. Paul promised the same thing in 2 Timothy 3:12. "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus," he said, "shall suffer persecution." Now today you said, "Preacher, I didn't come here today for you to tell me that I was going to be persecuted." Well, friend, I'm sorry, but I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And it says if you're a Christian, you're going to suffer persecution. Millions of believers have died for their faith over the past 2,000 years. And even today, I believe there's Christians that are paying the price. I haven't heard lately, but I think it was down in Haiti just the other week. There were 17 missionaries that they were threatening to take their lives unless our government paid them $1 million apiece for their ransom. Today, what they're doing is trying to use that as leverage to get money. And we need to pray for them. But while we pray for them, we need to understand we too one day, if not already, will face persecution. The church in America literally has largely been sheltered from persecution. I've been pastoring some 40-something years, and I'm grateful for every year God's given me, but I'd honestly have to stand here today and say, I really don't know. I know the Bible said we're going to suffer persecution, and I believe in some sense of the word I have suffered a little bit of persecution, but I have seen no persecution compared to the persecution that the New Testament Christians experienced because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sociologists now to refer to our nation as a post-Christian society. As much as we like to believe it, America doesn't seem to be a Christian nation anymore. The majority of people in our nation, I believe, are unbelievers. They do not understand us or what we believe. We are becoming more alien to this world as each day passes. In fact, I'm just a stranger passing through a land headed for the place Christ has prepared. Nearly half, 48% of what is known as millennials between the ages of 18 and 28 qualify as post-Christian, meaning they do not participate in activities such as believing in God, attending church, or reading the Bible. 40% of the Gen Xers between the ages of 30 and 40 qualify as post-Christian. They certainly do not hold the same views that we do on issues such as abortion. I still believe abortion is murder. These differences are going to cause greater and greater divisions between believers and unbelievers. And by the way, that's exactly what the devil seeks to do as time goes by. As the gulf between the church and the world grows wider and wider, I've never seen so much hatred toward the church and toward one another as we see today in our society. We're witnessing the beginning of a change in attitude about the church in America right now like we've never seen before. And I tell you, I'm kind of glad that I'm in my 70s. I know that I can't be too far from being with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I long for that day when I think about what is going to happen here in America to our families and our children and our grandchildren. You know, city, county, and state officials are being sued over having prayer before opening their official meetings. When I came to Thomasville back 35 years ago, frequently I would get a call from the clerk of the courts asking me if I would come for a court session and open in prayer. I always said I'd be glad to do that, and I did do it on several occasions. I went down. They used other pastors. But as far as my knowledge tells me, they don't do that anymore because somebody would probably complain. Children are not allowed to pray or even mention God at graduation exercises or football games. But I will say, thank the Lord, there are some schools that just ignore it and go on and pray anyway. And I'm grateful that they do that. Dozens of other examples are stated that confirm the fact that persecution follows those who stand for the truth and preach the gospel of grace. Years ago, there was a big movement among young people to meet me at the pole and the flagpole, and they would get out there and they would pray. And I don't know if they're still allowed to do that or not. But persecution, while difficult and painful, is not altogether a bad thing, because when persecution comes in the church, in our society, I believe, real Christians, the church becomes stronger and is forced to deal with sin. They're forced to get closer to God. You know, I'm going to tell you something. If America goes back to smooth sailing, we're going to get so lackadaisical and have so much apathy, we're just going to go with the flow. But friend, when we see things that rise up in front of us that we know is wrong and contrary to the things of God, we ought to take a stand for God. We need to understand that persecution follows the gospel. It's quite interesting, Brother Hicks, as you prayed that prayer, I can't remember everything you said, but I do remember you was praying for the offering a while ago, and you was praying for the gospel to be preached in Sunday school and various things. Could I tell you today, that's exactly what we need to understand, is the gospel is what needs to be preached. And the gospel is what's going to change lives. And the gospel is what's going to get people saved. But the gospel is going to bring persecution in our lives. The second thing I want you to notice, look at verse 20. It was marked by preaching. The Bible said, and some of them, which were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, when they had come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. I love the book of Acts. I love it for many reasons, but it talks about they were preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they were telling the whole story of Jesus. I like that song, I Love to Tell the Story. And I tell you today, if you're a real Christian, you ought to love to tell the story. They told the people of Antioch who he was. They told him why he came. They told where he ascended back to, and they told him that he would come again someday. They spoke of his death and his resurrection. They told the sole source of salvation. They preached the gospel. Look at verse 21. And the Bible said the hand of the Lord was upon them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Friend, I tell you today, if there's anything lacking in my life and my ministry, and I'm grateful for those who have been saved, but I tell you today, what we need is a good old-fashioned revival that'll set people on fire to once again preaching the gospel and allowing the gospel to change people's lives and turn them back to God. I'm grateful today for all the things that we have here. I'm grateful for the gym. I'm grateful for Fellowship Hall, a beautiful auditorium, plenty of Sunday school rooms, which I'd love to fill. I'm grateful for all that. But friend, we don't come to church because of that. We come to church so that the gospel will be preached and presented to all those that come. You see, this church is not about, it's not to be me-centered. It's to be God-centered. And God can use these things. I'm not condemning at all. I was in favor, and I'm still in favor. I think whatever it takes, whatever we can use by any means to get people, but when we get them here, we still have an obligation to preach the gospel. And we've tried to do that, and I appreciate our Sunday school teachers and our workers and our junior church people that constantly are presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to make people realize the need. If I were forced to look for a church to attend, I'd look for a church where the gospel's preached. I'd look for a church where the pastor opens his Bible, reads a passage of Scripture, and then explains it to me. I'd look for a church where the gospel is preached in the worship service. I'd look for a church where the gospel is taught in Sunday school, where the gospel is the central focus of everything the church does. It wouldn't matter to me how it was preached. Maybe preached by an individual that never moves away from the pulpit. It may be presented by a man that moves around on the platform. It may be a man that hollers like me sometimes and gets loud and maybe even obnoxious a little bit. Or it may be by one that is just quiet as a mouse. But I tell you this, the Bible said, "My word shall not return void." And I don't care who you are, the gospel must be preached. Years ago, I preached down in Port Charlotte, Florida, years ago when I was assistant pastor. I was asked to fill in for a pastor down there, and I went. I preached that Sunday morning, and I preached that night. And that night, they had a visitor. He had never been to that church before, and he came. When the service was over, he went out the door. He said, "Man, I wish I'd have found this church this morning." He said, "I went to church," and he said the man didn't even have his Bible. And he said he was reading an article out of Life magazine. And he said, "I got up and left," and he said, "It was too late for me to find a church. But," he said, "I found this one tonight, and I sure am glad that I did." Friend, I'm telling you today, it's in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian is marked by, we understand, the preaching of the gospel. We say we love preaching, but we find other things to do when preaching going on. And could I just stop right here just a minute? I tell you, honestly, when whoever's standing in this pulpit preaching, you need to give them the respect to listen to what they're saying without messing with the phone. And I'm not talking about if you use it for a Bible, that's up to you and what you do. I'm not talking about that. But it's not a time to check Facebook. It's not a time to send emails. It's not a time to catch up on what you need to catch up on. Friend, if you're a real Christian, you'll hunger and thirst to hear the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I exhort you the importance of it. We say we love preaching, but we don't hear much of it anymore. We say we want preaching, but we cease to respond to it. We need to preach the gospel of grace clearly, correctly, and completely. The gospel needs to be taught in every Sunday school class, in every youth meeting. And I'm grateful that we have nothing at that gym that we don't give a presentation of the Word of God in order that the young people may hear it. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world of wisdom knew not God. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Quickly, it was marked by persecution, it was marked by preaching, but it was marked by power. Look at verse 22 through 25. Then the tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which were in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the church. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Notice that phrase, "the hand of the Lord was with them." That's significant. It tells the secret to success of Christians. They were a church that was operating under the power of God. The Lord had put his hand upon them. He had filled them with his Spirit. The evidence of the Lord's power was the phenomenal growth of the church. Friend, I tell you today, honestly, when we see God working, we will see, I believe, the church growing and going forth, people being saved, the Lord being glorified, and people growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God was moving in his church, and the word was spreading that something different was going on with these people. What we need today is an influx of God's power. Not my will, but God's will be done. We need to see him move in our lives, in the life of the church. We need to see him empower our teaching and our preaching. We need him to breathe upon us in our worship. We need to, for God to break hearts in conviction. We need a place where we'll have his ear, where when he hears us, he'll move to answer our prayers. We call upon him. The early church was different because of the power of God was on the church. I'm going to tell you today, and I don't be ugly, and I have nobody in mind, because I don't know anybody but our church. But there's a lot of churches today that I believe are just empty shells without the power of God in their midst. And literally, they're not walking close to God. They're not serving God. They're not doing what God would have them to do. And I'm not judging, because I tell you, where desires begin, it begins right here at the house of God, our house of God. I want God's power. In the early church, God's power was on full display. It was evident by the way they dealt with sin. I tell you, we live in a day where we've almost become passive to sin. Anything goes. But friend, if it's contrary to the word of God, it's wrong. It's sin. I don't care what it is. It was evident with the boldness of their leadership in Acts chapter 4. It was evident in their prayer lives. I mean, they knew how to pray and they knew how to get a hold of God. It was evident in the miracles God did among his people. It was evident in how the Lord added to the church. We need the same power in this day. We need God's power. And if we're going to be relevant, we need to see God working in a special way. And then lastly, it was marked by proof. Look at verse 26. And when he had found him, he went. Look at verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass, listen, that a whole year they assembled themselves together with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. You ever heard of those saying, the proof is in the pudding? You don't have to judge whether church has the power of God or not. If they've got the power of God, you'll know it. It'll be evident in their life. The church grew numerically, but that's not all. The church grew closer to the Lord spiritually as they were discipled by Saul and Barnabas. In fact, things were going so well that Saul and Barnabas stayed there a year and helped them and taught in the church. And they taught much people, and they began to disciple them people there. When we're real Christians, there'll be proof of it. That proof will be manifested in our commitment to the Lord and our steadfastness to the things of God. In other words, we will not be a flash in the pan. We will stick. Well, if there was ever a day, I'll tell you, I go back and I've seen a change. But I'll tell you what, I remember some old saints of God that were so dedicated to the Lord. They were committed. They were committed to their faithfulness to God and doing everything God would have them to do. And yet today, I believe the greatest proof of our relationship. You know, somebody said, well, preacher, if we have the power of God, then we ought to be seeing more numbers. I agree. We ought to be seeing more numbers, but it's not all about numbers. The Bible teaches that we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you know, I don't believe you can gauge the success of a church always by its numbers, although I think numbers is a good thing because you're reaching people. But you gauge a church success by the ones that are saved, their growth in the Lord. I've said before, there's no greater words anybody can say to me than, since I've been coming to this church, I've grown in the Lord. That's my desire. And by the way, I take no credit. If you have, it's because of God. And it's because we're not preaching us. We're preaching what God says. Of course, everyone is, because not everyone wants more than they have now. You see, everybody's not growing. But there could be that some are just going through the motions. But then there's some that are hungry. They're hungering and thirsting after the righteousness of God. There were some who was growing in their faith. There were some that was maturing day by day as they walked with God and they prayed to God. You know, our growth in the Lord ought to result in us drawing closer to God rather than getting further away. It concerns me when I see people that literally are taking steps away from God rather than taking steps toward God. And we're here today in order that we might draw nigh to God. The Bible said He will draw nigh to us. We put our faith and trust in Him. This is the kind of proof that we ought to be seeking today. I'm glad to be called a Christian. Christ-like person. If we are real, we'll seek to demonstrate the traits of a real Christianity in everything in our life. I'm not responsible for what others do. I'm only responsible for what I do. But one day I'll stand before God and give an account. There'll always be some among us who won't do more, don't want any more. But there's some who do. Let's be sure that we're in that number, that we desire the things of God. Go home this afternoon and read that passage again. You'll read about a blessed church, a happy church, an on-fire church, a church that God blesses. And they were first called Christians at Antioch.